The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Let's get into what we're going to get into. We are going to go back into a series that we called Pathways, and we started this actually back in August, I think, of this last year, and we wanted to come back into it this year. We're going to revisit that probably a couple of times a year. We're going to speak about three new things this January that we didn't talk about in August, but it's this idea that we're on this pathway of maturing, of growing in the Lord, and we want to give you all kinds of resources to help you do that, and so that's kind of our job, is to equip you for the work of the ministry, not to come up here and do things for you and program stuff for you, but to encourage you to equip you to kind of grow up in the Lord. So on the back table that's back there, when we're done, you can go back there and see it has all the resources that we've already done through August of last year. And then we're introducing this one today. It's called Not a Fan by a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And we'll talk about it some as we go through our time today. But these books are back there. I think each of them is $10. There may be slips somewhere on the back of the chairs. I'm not real sure, that say Pathways on them. If not, they're going to be on the back table back there. There's a whole little program that we've built for you to kind of grow in the Lord, okay? And we've put them on these slips. They're on our website. Right Now Media, we have videos that we have picked out and chosen for you that go with each of our pathways. So all these resources are available for you. So here's January, and there's a lot of you in here, and you're like, man, I want to lose weight, or I want to be more active in my relationship with God, or I want to have a better relationship with Him. And it's going to be June, and you're going to be going like, oh, I'm still fat, and I don't know Jesus any better. Okay? I'm not here to help you lose weight, but I am here to help you know the Lord a little bit better. Okay? So I'm just going to, all I can do is give you resources. All I can do is put them in your hands, and you're going to have to do something with it. All right? So everything that you would need that we can possibly think of, and we've stripped it down. It's as simple as we can make it too. We're just putting these things in your hands. So there's five of those pathways that are already built. And you can participate in that just as quickly as you choose to participate in that, all right? We want to encourage all of you to do it, all right? So those are things that are available to you. So we'll get into our pathways today. We're going to be in Acts 20. If you want to turn there, we'll have it up on the screen. There's Bibles everywhere. If you don't have one, take it and make it yours. But we'll be in Acts chapter 20 in just a few moments. So we're going to talk about being committed today. How do you know if somebody is committed? How do you know if you're committed to something? Like, how would you know? Man, I'm committed to that. I'm all in on whatever that is. I'm committed to it. How do you know if you're committed to something or if somebody else is committed to something? In the past, and even now, one of the ways that we show our commitment is to take oaths or to do a vow, a verbal vow. And they go way, way back. You know, they're part of our legal system. You take oaths and vows in our legal system, and it goes way back. And I'm talking 5,000 years back in recorded history, 2,500 years before Christ. In India, we have a series of vows that are recorded. One's called the Vow of Bhishma. And his vow was to, for lots of reasons, was to never get married and to never have children. And there was a specific reason why he did that. And it set him on this course of spiritual and personal development. But that's one of the oldest vows that we have recorded. It was 2,500 years before Christ. We have the Oaths of Strasbourg, which are in the 1600s, I believe, and that united Germany and Austria. This is way, way back. We have a Scout's Oath. Some of you guys did Boy Scouts, and there is a Scout's Oath. And it says this: on my honor, I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and to my God or my country, to help other people at all times, and to obey the Scout law. We have what's famously known as the Hippocratic Oath. By Hippocrates, which is also, 1,000 years before Christ. Doctors in the West have been reciting this poem or this oath for about 2,500 years. It was recorded and rewritten in the early 60s, and we count on them living up to that oath, right? If you know anything about the Hippocratic Oath, we count on them living up as doctors to the oaths that they've taken as doctors. In Christianity, and I know this is going to be a weird way to say it, and some of you won't like this necessarily, but in Christianity, there is actually a system of oaths. And the very first oath that you take as a believer is the oath of baptism. And we don't talk about it like that anymore because it's lost a lot of that meaning and emphasis behind it. But for the early church, the baptistry and being baptized was an oath. In the first century, it was dangerous following Christ. It was you were taking your life in your own hands to follow Jesus, right? So for you and I, what's the biggest thing in America we're going to lose, man? Maybe if you're a baker and you won't bake a cake for a certain wedding, maybe that happens to you, but that's still the minority. There's just not much we're putting on the line to follow Christ now. And in the early church, when you came out and said, I'm going to follow that guy that you just accused of treason and killed for that reason, and I want to be like him, and I want to follow him, and I want to do what he did and taught what he taught, it was a big deal. And you took your life in your own hands when you did that, and it was dangerous to follow Jesus. And so as believers, as the early church, one of the ways that they knew that you were all in is if you would stand up and publicly be baptized, because they didn't baptize in a horse trough inside a closed door, four walls. They were outside in a public venue. They were at a pond or a stream or a lake, and you were in front of people because that's probably where their water source was in a lot of ways, where they were using that water source. So you went publicly in front of everyone and said, that guy that you killed and said he was crazy, and you said that he was a traitor, I'm going to follow him. I believe that he was who he said he was, and I want to be like him. So it was a big deal to follow him. And that all the other believers knew you were in because you just put your life at stake to be in the club. You didn't fill out a card or go through a class. You did this public baptism. And so we've had this history of taking oaths and promises, even within Christianity, to kind of show other people that we were committed, or maybe to show ourselves. I said last week, again, one of my favorite old quotes from Socrates, the unexamined life is not worth living. And today I want you to examine your heart, and I want you to ask the Lord to show you, to talk to you about your commitment to him, and to become like Christ, and to show him where you're lacking, and to show him where you need to show, for him to show you where your heart needs to be more fully committed to the process of what he's doing in you. So can we pray and just ask the Lord to do that right now? God, I pray that that's what would happen this morning. God, that as I speak and as I share a story or two, as we talk about scripture, God, I pray, first of all, the Holy Spirit is in this place and you're enlightening people. You're opening up our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to see, to know, to love you. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to me about commitment today. Not trying harder, but God, where I'm just not committed, surrendered to who Christ is and what you want to do. Can you just pray a prayer like that? Show me, talk to me about my commitment. God, whatever it is you show us, we'll do it. Give us the courage to be obedient. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray, amen. Somehow or another, and I think some of it's a reaction to Southern cultural Christianity, to politically aligned Christianity, to attendance and performance-based Christianity, somehow or another, being a fully committed Christian has kind of gotten a bad rap. And I don't really completely understand exactly how it happened. But the idea that you would be just completely sold out, committed to, and surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ, somehow or another, even in the church, has kind of gotten a bad rap. On the harshest side of things, people would probably say we are much more committed to being cultural Christians than we are being Christ-like Christians. We want our cake and eat it too in America. We want to be comfortable, right? We want to have a lot of stuff, and we want to say it's all blessings from the Lord, and we want to follow Jesus when it's not too hard. That's kind of what we've reduced committed to Christ to in our country, and really the Christianity that many of us are inheriting now kind of looks a lot like that. And so somehow or another, this committed Christianity has just gotten a bad rap, and it's like as if all forms, it's this idea that any form of commitment is some kind of a work, and we're not supposed to be doing works, we're supposed to live by grace. That somehow or another, any form of commitment restricts me, and it keeps me from living the freedom of Jesus that I'm supposed to have. We've pitted those things against one another. And somehow or another, being committed keeps me from maybe participating in something better. Basically, I think for most of us, Christianity's been lowered down and other things have been elevated to the same level. All of our hobbies are basically on the same level now, and Christianity has been thrown into that mix. So if there's something better out there that might take my time or my kids' time or my family's time, and it's fun and I have a good time with it, and that's going to take precedence over being fully committed to Christ. We've taken our commitment to Christ and just basically made it a hobby that we choose between other hobbies with. Matt Chandler is a pastor up in Dallas. I'm not going to go as hard at you as he went after his people, which is a church full of millennials and younger people. He went hard after them on this issue. I do want to quote this, what he said. He said, "Half-hearted obedience to Jesus in our generation will lead to full-out rebellion in the next one." And he's like, why is it so hard for us just to be with God's people? Why is it so difficult for us? Why is it so hard for us just to commit to getting up for an hour and a half, one day a week, just to be with God's people? Why is that so difficult? The whole point of a Christian's existence. So if you wanted to know what it means to follow Christ, what does it look like to follow Jesus? For me to be happy, for me to have all my stuff, for me to be healthy all the time? Here's the point. The whole point of a Christian's existence, that's a strong statement, is to live for and to make much of Jesus and to see him become the most important thing for other people so that the kingdom of God advances into the hearts and the minds of our culture. That is the point of Christian existence. Everything else is ancillary to that. Everything else is secondary to that. We've taken those other things and we've made them the cake and they should just be the icing or maybe the second dessert even. The greatest thing about following Christ is that we live committed and submitted to him so that other people see that in us and that the gospel, the kingdom, advances into the hearts and the minds of other people. That is the point of Christian existence. And then he asked this question. Chandler said, he said, what is our commitment to God's kingdom, or what is our commitment to living for Christ or being submitted to Christ, however you want to say it? What is our commitment to this thing and to God's people communicating to our children, our family, and the people that are closest to us? You might interpret your version of Christianity as being committed to Christ, but would people around you interpret your Christianity as being committed to Christ? And I think that's a valid question. I don't want my entire Christianity to be at the whim and the mercy of what other people think. But I do want to ask the question, when I'm around people, do they understand that I'm committed to Jesus? Do they get that in me? Do they see that in how I choose things and the words that I use and the things that I do, the things that I invest myself in, the things that are precious to me? Do the people around me see that kind of commitment to Christ so that the kingdom of God can advance into their hearts and to their minds? Now this version of Christianity that we find ourselves living in right now, late 20th century, early 21st century Christianity, probably Western American Christianity, is very much a contradiction to the history of Christianity. Not all of it, because there's been some really funky things that have gone on in Christianity over the centuries. But if you find that thread, the remnant maybe at certain times, of Christians who have lived throughout Christianity and Christian history, the version that we find ourselves in right now is very weird and it's very odd. And what we would consider to be persecution, what we would consider to be a high level of commitment, quite frankly, might be laughable to even some of our contemporary Christians that live in other parts of the world today, much less where our roots would be found in American Christianity. I was going to do this on the screen behind me, but I didn't want to type it all, to be honest. So I'm going to just tell you some names, and some of them you're going to check out while I'm going through these names. Okay, that's part of the point I want to make. I just want to tell you some names: Stephen, James, Peter, Paul, Polycarp, Spiritus, Vaturius, Aquilinus, Secundus, Agnes, Pothinus, Blandina, Euphemius, Cyprian, Alban, Ignatius, Valentine, Ludmilla, Thomas a Becket, Buzad Hahot, Jan Hus, Jerome, Felix Mons, Ann Askew, John Hooper, Rowland Taylor, Jim Elliot, Martin Burnham, Edith Stein, Esther John, Francisco Garces, Mary Samad George, and they could go on and on and on and on. They may not mean much to you, But to some of us, they bring up faces and stories that make up our Christianity. To God, they are the ones that Hebrews says that the world was not worthy of them. To history, they're often nameless and they're faceless. Two books. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's been updated. This is new Book of Martyrs. I would encourage you to have it. If you're a boomer and you're a church rat, you grew up with Jesus Freaks, basically the same version of this book. DC Talk? Anybody DC Talk fans? Come on. Yeah. Come on now. Let's go. What will people say if they know that I'm a Jesus freak, right? Mira Jirali, 1997 in Bangladesh. 30 Christian families are in front of their houses. They've been called into the center of town by the ruling Muslim council. Every believer, including women and children, had to stand before the Muslim leaders for 4 hours while each family was questioned and interrogated. When it was Mira's turn, she's this lady, when her turn to speak, he said, "In your religion, there is no salvation, no hope for getting to heaven. I have Jesus, and now I am whole. Now Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I have hope for heaven." Following that statement, all of the Christian families were forbidden to get water from the village well. And from that day on, they had to walk 4 miles one way to get water. Mira's land, his land, her land, was confiscated by the Muslim leaders. Members of his family have been beaten several times. When they walk through the village, people throw mud at them. The Christians have also been attacked in their little church. Mira said this. She said, "We give thanks to God that these things cannot destroy our spirit. Jesus told us that we are only here for a few days. We have eternal life and we will stay with him in heaven. He will take care of all of this." You'll never remember the name, but you'll remember the story. And these are the people who have stood committed to Christ for thousands of years and have paid the price to follow him. People in that village don't look at Mira and go, follower of Jesus? I don't know. It's clear. It's clear. Even though there's a cost to pay and there's a price to be paid. What does it look like to be committed to Christ? It's a weird passage that I chose today that I think the Lord led me to today. But it's on purpose. And so I want to go there with you as we talk about being committed. Acts chapter 20. Look at starting at verse 18. This is Paul. He's meeting with his friends from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for 3 years, building a church, ministering to people, seeing people come to know Christ. And he's kind of, for the last time, he's going to meet with these people. So he calls the elders of the church together and he's talking to them. Verse 18. "So they came to him and he says to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on the way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me.'" Now think about that. That's the word he got from the Spirit. Some of you need a word from the Spirit. It may be that. "Bonds and afflictions wait you for the testimony of Christ. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you on this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to you, to my own needs, and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does it look like to be committed to Christ? More often than not, I would say it looks like this. And I don't think this is in perfection. So some of you who are legalists, you're going to go, yes, a list. I love lists. Some of you who are what we call you're anti-legalists. You don't even like church very much because we talk about stuff you're supposed to do. You're not going to like this because it's going to sound like a list. I'm not giving you either one. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus, okay? So just kind of have that in mind. What does it look like to be a committed Christian? And I would say it's not doing these things in perfection. It's doing them consistently or having them in your heart consistently, all right? First of all, and this is from this text, verses 19 to 21, confidence in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to follow Christ? In your heart, you are confident that what Jesus has done is enough, that what Christ has done is complete, that you don't have to work anymore for it, that you don't have to tell anybody to be good or try hard. None of that. You are confident in the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to trust and rely on God's glorious power and his work. Verse 32 tells us that. He just says, Paul's like, I have worked with you guys for 3 years. I've been beaten. I've suffered. I'm going to go get more of that kind of treatment. I have done everything for you, but I'm not trusting in my hard work. I'm trusting in the work of God in your lives. I'm trusting that what God is going to do in you is big and powerful. Verse 32. Third thing, a love for God's children and God's church. Now, I would just say that's the whole book of Acts. Once you get past Acts chapter 2, the rest of the book is not just about the advancement of the gospel, which I think it is, but it's also about the fact that God loves his bride and that nothing will stand in the way of the bride of Christ, okay? So I really think that's kind of what the rest of the book is about, is God's deep care for his church and the fact that as Christians, part of what shows us as being committed to him is a deep love for God's children and for God's church. There is a book called Embracing Obscurity. And the guy it's written by, if you have to look up the author, it's by anonymous. So whoever wrote the book didn't want to put their name on it, which is great because it fits the title. Embracing Obscurity by Anonymous. And they say this person is talking about what it looks like to follow Christ, to be committed to Christ, and loving his church, loving God's people. And he says, a lot of us are like that we serve God like this. He says, the flow of Christ's love, which I give to others, depends on my mood, my health, the health of my career, and even how much sleep I got the night before. Mine is a self-righteous, self-gratifying service. So much. Man, guys, listen. I have sat with other church leaders and have had the question posed to us, how do we help people be committed to Christ? And the first thing we want to talk about with them is, what's in it for them? The only way we can motivate people in the pew today, in the chair today, in church today, is to start with the whole idea of, if you follow Jesus, what do you get from it? Now, as much as that makes me cringe and made me sad that I was even in the room, it's probably sadder that there are church leaders who believe that that's what we have to do to motivate Christians to follow Christ. That we have to first answer the question, what's in it for you? And so much of our commitment to God's people starts with the question, what am I going to get out of that? Or what's it going to cost me to serve people like that? Really? Right? I mean, just we're being honest, I think, this morning. I'm trying to be honest. But a lot of us start with those two things as far as being committed to God. Part of our covenant here at the sanctuary is that we're committed. It's one of our growth goals that we're committed to. When we say it in our covenant membership class, we're committed and we're committed to each other. We're committed to this church. We're committed to our life groups, that we are in this all together. There are a lot of authors and modern day church leaders who ask the question now, and I don't know it's sad that we have to be asked this question. Can you even be a believer and not be committed to his bride? Can you follow Jesus and yet not be committed to the one that he died for? And some of you are like, well, I don't know if I want to go here all the time. That's fine. I'm not talking about the four walls. I'm talking about the people. This is a manifestation of that, right? This is an embodiment of what that looks like. I'm just asking you, what is your commitment level to the church, to other believers and other Christians? Jim Cimbala, who's one of my probably still living heroes of the faith, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, said this. He's talking about your commitment level to God. And he talks about this. And he said, we're revising what the church is today. We're seeing that being revised. The Bible says this of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's Acts chapter 2. He says, now we've revised that and said, if you can get people for 1 hour on a Sunday morning into a building, that's the church. That is not the church. We can use every device that we want to gather people for 1 hour and to keep it early and to keep it moving and to keep it going because people have more important things to do that day. That is not the story of the Christian church. That might be the story of my church and it might be the story of your church, but that is not the church that Jesus built. He says, in fact, the thing that separates, that's supposed to distinguish Christian people and Christian gatherings and Christian churches is the aroma and the atmosphere of prayer. You might say, well, that's not my style. I grew up in a different tradition. It doesn't matter what your tradition is. It doesn't matter what my tradition is. It is Jesus' Father's house. And his Father says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There's a commitment to God's people and to God's work and to what God says the church is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be all about. What is our commitment to that like? So what do we do as far as, I don't know, improving our commitment to other people, to the church, to God's work, maybe in a local congregation, yes, to a group of people who have gathered together and said, man, we're going to commit to this together. What does that look like for me and for you and for us? How do we get better at that? First thing I want to tell you is you have to invest in people. Invest in people. I want you to give. I just want to be honest, okay? I want you to come here and I want you to give your money. First of all, I think that it's being obedient to the Lord. Secondly, I think it's an easy way to show thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, right? It was something that matters because normally I hold my money really tight. So when I can do this and give some of it to God, it's a great, genuine, sincere expression of gratitude for the cross, okay? So I want you to give. Here's what I want you to do, man. I want you to know the joy of pouring into people's lives. I want you to know the joy of getting the crappy phone call at 11:30 at night when something bad happens and the amazing phone call when somebody wants to get married and they're going to ask you to do their wedding. That happens not because you stand here or because you have a particular position. It's because you invest in people. How do you want to know that your commitment level to the Lord is growing and increasing and reflects his commitment level? He gave it all for us. Invest in people. Secondly, take responsibility for the work. Listen to me. And we say this when you come in the doors, when you come into our covenant membership class, and I want to say it again. There is work to be done. Believe it or not, however crappy we do stuff on Sunday morning sometimes, we don't just show up here. We didn't just show up this morning and make everything up when we walk through the door. There is a lot that goes on here just on a Sunday morning to make stuff happen, to make things work. And some of you come here every Sunday morning, and I love you, love you, love you, but you don't do anything. Was that too hard? Did I just step on some toes? Invest in people and take responsibility for the work. There is work to be done, not just here on a Sunday morning, out there. It is not my job to go scrounge up every possible way for you to minister to people and share the gospel with your family and friends. That's your job. Take responsibility for the work that God's given us to do. Third thing, find your place and serve. Find your place and serve. Some of you are serving in places you would rather not serve. Thank you. Until Jesus comes back, thank you for that. Some of you aren't serving anywhere. Some of you are just doing things that we've asked you to do. Here's what I'm telling you as your pastor. Find a place that fits you and serve. Maybe that place doesn't exist yet. Come talk to me about it. Let's have that discussion. I will do my best, my ever-loving best, to use the resources of this church to help you do the ministry that God's given you. There's stuff to be done here, and there's no way around it, but there's stuff out there that I'll never dream of. Find your place and serve. And then the last thing I would say is support the values and the vision and the ministry of the church. We believe certain things. We are all about certain things. We don't schedule a lot of stuff for you to do. I am not your social coordinator. That is not our job. We're not supposed to keep your calendar full. Okay? Our job is to put opportunities in front of you to serve people and to know the Lord better and to love Him with all of your heart. That's our job. Support that. Support the value and the visions and the ministry of the church. And there's a ton of ways that you can do that. So those are ways that you can show your commitment to the Lord through loving other people, or show your commitment to Christ by loving the church a little bit better. Now, this is going to be a real hard turn. This is a hard right turn that we're about to take here. And it's going to sound like an oxymoron or a dichotomy or something like that based on what we've been talking about. Is it commitment versus grace, Joe? Are we talking about, man, I got to work hard and you want me to do a lot of stuff? Or are you talking to me about grace? Is that what this church is about? Here's what I would say about all that. Commitment doesn't earn you grace. Grace is given. By definition, grace is given to you. You don't earn it. You don't earn it by being good. You don't earn it by trying hard. You don't earn it by being committed. Grace is just given to you. But listen, when you are given grace and when you receive grace, that doesn't exclude commitment. It stimulates commitment. It fosters commitment. When I've received the grace of God, when I truly understand my condition without Jesus Christ's work and saving power in my life, and when I understand that He gives it to me, He just grace gives it to me. Man, that makes me want to serve Him with all that I am. That makes me want to commit myself to Him with all that I have. Do you remember when you first received grace? You remember that? When the gospel became alive to you? And for the first time, you were like, oh my gosh, how can you love me like that? How could anyone give me what you've given me? Do you remember when that happened to you, man? There's probably a thrill and a gratefulness that like borders on being overwhelmed. It motivated me to want to commit my whole life to Him, sloppily and pridefully and messily. But man, it motivated me to want to give my all to Him. And it's a response to grace. It's a natural response to grace. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 12 all talk to us about that kind of response to grace. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, and it's going to sound so backwards from what I just said. Stop trying to be more committed to Jesus and just surrender to Him. Because listen, you're already united with Him. You already are in unity with Christ. Surrender to Him. Commitment comes from that. It flows out of that. Surrender to Him. I think instead of commitment, I really think Jesus wants us to daily surrender to Him. And that causes us to be dependent on Him and to live from our union with Him. Some of you think that I got to be more committed so I can be closer to Christ. I don't know how much closer to Christ you can be other than being unified with Jesus. And this is a truth that already is. If you've accepted the work of Jesus in your heart, you are unified with Him now. 1 Corinthians 6, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one in spirit with Him. Romans chapter 7, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. You are already unified with Jesus. Surrender to that. Commitment comes from that. Commitment does it. You can never, ever, ever commit yourself and work hard enough that you want to naturally, lovingly submit to Jesus. It just won't work that way. You'll be bitter. You'll be really angry if all you do is work hard to commit. You have to surrender to what's already true about you, that you are unified to Jesus Christ. And I think that's what He wants from us. Grace doesn't come to the person who's committed. You're thinking, if I can just commit more, He'll give me more grace. If I can commit more, He'll give me what I need. Grace only comes to the person who is needy. If you are weak, if you are guilty, if you are broken, if you are incapable, you need grace. If you're not broken, if you're not weak, If you're not incapable, you don't need grace. Some of us think that if I commit and show strength, he gives me more grace. And I think it's the other way around. When I surrender to him and I recognize my brokenness in him, I'm like, God, I can't do this. I want to be, but I'm not that person. Make me that person. Do in me what is lacking so that I can fully commit to you. Grace rushes in. The other thing I would say about that is that grace often comes through people. Now, there are grace gifts called spiritual charismas, charismatic gifts, and they're supernatural. And there's the strengthening of the inner man, and that's supernatural. There's the cleansing of sin inside my heart. That is supernatural, all gifts of grace. But more often and more common is the grace that we receive from other people. And it is no less supernatural when God gives me what I need through another person than it is when he writes on the wall with a finger or burns a bush that doesn't consume. When another person comes into my life and speaks grace into my life, that is a supernatural gift from God. Grace comes to us through so many ways, but I've got to be weak and ready to receive it. And then verse 32, Paul talks about this. He says, I'm committing you to God and to the word of his grace. What does the word tell us about grace? I wish I wrote this, but I didn't. Paul David Tripp wrote this. I think they're going to be on the screen. There are like six facets to grace. This probably isn't comprehensive, but they're great. So if you're thinking about grace and I want to be committed to grace and not hard work and not doing more stuff and being a better person, I want to be committed to grace. Here are six facets of it that you can begin to wrap your mind and heart around. First of all, forgiveness. You are guilty and you are worthy of punishment. Christ died and rose so that you could have your sins wiped out. That's grace. Amen? Colossians chapter 2. Acceptance. You were far from God. You were a slave to sin. You were dead in your sins. You were a child of your father, Satan, is what Jesus said. That has all been erased. And you are now a child of God through what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen? So that acceptance has been erased and you have been welcomed as a son or a daughter. 2 Corinthians 6. The presence of God. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The very presence of God is in us right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's grace. Enablement. We've been given God's power to overcome the residue of sin in our hearts and our minds and our bodies. 2 Peter chapter 1. Freedom. We have been empowered to say no to sin. Do you realize that? Do you realize that before you came to know Jesus, you couldn't say no to sin? If you said no to one sin, you were saying it from sinful desires. It's so bizarre. If you said no to sin, it was because there was a greater sin that overpowered that one sin. That's the only way we overcome sin outside of Jesus. We just submit to some other sinful thought process. Because of what Christ has done, he has freed us to say no to sin and yes to the Spirit. So you've been given freedom. He binds us to the right thing so that we can be free, Romans chapter 6. And then completion. We're in a process today, and there's an end. And here's what I want to tell you. Some of you are like, man, this is never going to end. And I am a hopeless case. God can't do any more in me. Here's what I want to tell you. There is a completion day coming. Okay? Here's what's cool about it. You're exempt from the final exam. All you have to do is die. Do you understand that? And I'm not being lackadaisical about death, but do you understand that? That for the believer, there is a final day, and it doesn't depend on you for anything. And it has been promised to you and it has been assured for you that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So there is a final work of God that he's doing in you that will be completed. These are all grace gifts, man. Facets of grace. Now those six things, if that's all there is, if I've just described grace completely, which I haven't, but I can commit to that for the rest of my life. I could submit to that for as long as I have breath in my lungs. Does your heart begin to cry out? To cry out, to commit to Jesus like that because of that grace. There's an old hymn. We don't sing it here. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for sins that I had done that he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart into thankfulness, and melt mine eyes into tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love that I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do. Does your heart begin to just cry out, look at the cross, look at the grace. I will give my life to that. I will commit to that. I will submit to the work and the person and the grace of Jesus Christ. Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of the covenant. Toward those who are committed. And the new covenant is in the person of Jesus. That's grace, not works. Verse 31, we'll be done. Paul says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. What did Paul do for 3 years? The gospel oozed from him. And it soaked into the ground of the hearts of those people around him. So here's where it gets real practical. What does this look like to be committed to God, committed to grace, committed to other people? It's just being committed wherever you are. School, teaching, if you're a student, if you're a boss, you're an employee, you work in insurance, or you sell cars, or you're an engineer, or you work with divorce care in our church, or the preschool, or high five, or missions area, be committed to God and the gospel and others and grace wherever you're at. Let the gospel just ooze from you so that it soaks into the ground of the people that are around you, so that the kingdom of God advances into the hearts and the minds of men. So what does it look like? I'm going to follow Paul's example. Paul was able to say, look at me, look what I've done, do this for other people, right? He says, look what I've done for these 3 years. I've poured into you. I've done these things for you. Do what I have done. So here's what I would say in all humility. Some of you don't know anything about Mindy and I other than we're here and I pastor stuff and I say things too much. So just, I want to give you the quick history of what this looks like. What does our life of commitment to the Lord look like? At 19 years old, and Mindy's 18, we're engaged. We'll be married when I'm 21 and she's 20. Went to a school in our school, a very small Christian school, and it was struggling. And the small amount of money that I had saved up for our engagement, we ended up giving that to our school. And we went to a place for our anniversary that I owed Mindy big time for. We went to New Zealand 20 years later. That's how much I owed her. So we went to this cruddy, terrible place for our honeymoon. Came back 3 days early. It was that bad. But we gave that money to the school because we both believed that it was what the Lord wanted us to do. It was part of our journey together, being committed to the Lord, my education. Graduated from college a year after we got married, 1992. Moved from Dallas, Texas to Tucson, Arizona, before Skype, before Facebook, before the internet, before cell phones. Still had our landlines. Took Mindy away from her twin sister and her mom and her dad and her family and everything she'd known for the last 15 years. And moved her to the desert. When you fly into Tucson, it looks like a kitty litter box, guys. I'm just telling you. It's not an attractive place for about 9 months out of the year. Went to Tucson because we felt like that's where the Lord wanted us to be. 4.5 years later, we went from Tucson, 17 hours across the country, to Dallas, 16 hours across the country, to Georgia. Lawrenceville, Georgia, about 60 minutes outside of Atlanta. Served there for 5 years. Shortly thereafter, Jenna is on the way. We moved to Tyler. Jenna Sanders was born in Tyler, Texas. 5 years there in Tyler. Been here in the Sugarland area and here for over 15 years now. Why? Why are we doing all this stuff? Man, listen, it's not because I like moving. If you've ever moved, it's the worst. I don't like selling houses. I don't like moving. I don't like the whole schmear. We have done our best to follow what the Lord told us to do, and we have committed to it, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything we've owned has been on the line multiple times. Everything about us, the health of our family and children, has been on the line several times following the Lord. It's not because I'm a great person. I'm a sluggy person. I just am. But we committed a long time ago to just follow the Lord and surrender to what he wanted us to do. Cars, vacations, houses, I can't overstate what's been put on the line to do what God's called us to do. Why? Ultimately, for the Lord, we believe early on in our lives, the Lord called us to it. But why? For his grace, because we are consistently overwhelmed that he has anything to do with us. And for other people. Verses 35 to 38. Paul says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, this is Paul. He's been like beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all this horrible stuff. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Why do we do this? Why have we sacrificed and laid down so much? Listen, I've never, 26 years of ministry, I've never stood up and said anything that I just said, ever. It's not about me. It's got nothing to do with me. But if I can be like Paul and you can look at me and say, wow, look what Pastor Joe's kind of given up to follow the Lord. I wonder if I could do an eighth of that. Maybe there just needs to be a stark contrast for you between the way you're living your life and the way somebody else lives their life and what commitment looks like in an American culture. And maybe you just need to say, man, if I could just live like that or some percentage of that, I will be following the Lord. And so that someday you can stand up in front of a group of people and say, what have I done with you for the last 5 years? I have poured myself into you. I did not stop day and night with many tears, giving myself away to you so that you would know the grace of God. And I commit you to the God of grace now. Maybe so that someday you can stand up and have that conversation with somebody. That's why I would say anything about me and Mindy and what God has called us to do. Last thing I would tell you is this, and we're going to pray and worship one more time. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. God doesn't need any more fans. Do you get that? He doesn't need you to have a bumper sticker. He's not impressed by your t-shirt or the cross over your door. It's not that big a deal to him. Are you in? Is it the song that we sang earlier? Is he the king of your heart? Are you committed? Are you all in what God wants to do in you? And I've got a senior, and I've already gone through the senior thing once, and there's a couple of other seniors here. Now these college kids are in here. And I know you look back and you're like, man, did I do what I was supposed to do? How much time did I waste being committed to things that just didn't matter? And you get that weird clarity when you graduate high school and you go on to college. And then you get a little bit older and your kids are graduating from high school and college. And you're asking the same questions again on another level. Have I done what I was supposed to do? Did I commit myself to the things that I was supposed to commit myself to? God has given us an opportunity this morning to look ahead and not look back and go, will I be committed to the things that God wants me to be committed to? Will I be committed to grace? And will I be committed to his people? Will I be committed to the work of God so that the kingdom of God can advance into the hearts and the souls of men? Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? There's a lot to take in. And quite frankly, this message fits me really well. I could keep going. I'm not going to. It just fits my personality well. It fits the spiritual gifts God's given me well. I don't want to be harsh about anything, but I want to set a high bar for you personally. I want to set a high bar for you spiritually in your spiritual walk with God. Where are you at right now in your walk with Jesus? Today, where are you at? How much of that is because you haven't been committed to the process? You treat it like a hobby. You treat it like something mom and dad did. They drug you around all these years. You do it because it's something you're supposed to do because we live in the South. What is the status of your commitment to the Lord? What is the status of your walk with him? Grace. Do you know grace? Do you love the grace that God's given you? Does it crush your heart with the weight of the love of Jesus? I'm not talking about your stuff or what you lost in 2017 or what looks hard about 2018. Circumstances fade away. Are you looking at the grace and the love of Jesus and you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you gave everything for me. You were fully committed, all in on what you've done for me. I want to be all in. That may be staying exactly where you're at. You don't have to move across the country. It might just mean wherever you're at. Are you playing volleyball? Are you coaching a t-ball team or a tennis team? Are you looking for a job? Do you work as an engineer somewhere? Do you have neighbors that you know are lost? What does it look like for you to be so committed to Jesus that the kingdom of God advances into their hearts and minds for the glory of God? Are you committed? Now, don't look at Paul and don't look at Joe and don't look at Jesus and go, man, I can't be that committed. I'm not going to try. Can you be more committed than you are now? Are you surrendered to the unity that you have with Jesus right now? And you're just surrendering to it. This is already true. I've been treating it like a hobby, but it's really the identity of who I am. I'm identified by the fact that I am unified with Jesus. And I want to surrender to it and I want to be committed to it. We could have 1,000 years and 1 billion words to talk to God about his grace and his love for us, and it wouldn't be enough. But you can start today. You can start now. God, I want to be committed. I really do. I've slacked off in this area. There's this whole part of my Christian walk where I've just neglected it. Forgive me. I want to be committed in that area. I want to surrender to what you're doing. Jesus, show me what that is. And as all of creation sings out to the Lord for his glory and his majesty, so will I. So will I. Father, thank you for a high bar, for the grace that you've given us to be these people that we're not today. God, we sing out to you now. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the example of commitment and sacrifice that Jesus was for us. We ask you, God, right now, just clearly, show me where my commitment has led to a weak Christianity. Show me where my lack of commitment and surrender to Jesus has led to people not knowing about you. God, do this work in us now. Hear our worship, receive these words from us, and just drill them down into our hearts.